We're going to be in Ephesians 6. We're in Ephesians. Because we're doing a topical series, I know. I know it's not what we normally do, taking a break from exposition through Romans and now trying to look at what a godly family looks like. The title of the sermon, Building Godly Children. We're going to look at the foundation. Last week is the blueprint. This week, the foundations, or the foundation. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we want to receive the authority that you have given us. We know that Christ is King. He has all authority, and yet he has delegated his authority through the church, to husbands, to parents, and we would do well to use it wisely. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us, show us great grace and mercy as we have these children for a short time of training, and we want to honor you in the way that we raise them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The wife wanted a pool. A pool is necessary to attract the grandchildren. I don't know if you guys know, but the grandparents want to have a place where the grandchildren want to come to, a place of blessing and flourishing. But it's one thing to say you want a pool. It's quite another to establish the pool. I don't know if you know this, but a pool needs a level foundation. It needs to be level. Our yard is not level. And so quite an undertaking. So I called a contractor that I found in the area. He had great reviews. And so, you know, we came up with a plan. No real blueprint, though. That was the first mistake. Not even a drawing or anything. But I trusted him. And then I was like, all right, we're going to do this. We need a retention wall. It's an undertaking. And then you need tons of fill and rock and more rock. And so we had the plan. It was a somewhat of a plan. And he said, hey, we're going to try this. And we're like, no, that's not according to what I was saying, the verbal plan. And then, all right, we'll do this. And I was like, all right, okay, I think that'll work. The wife wants this. So there's a lot of negotiation with this. And we finally got the foundation for the pool. But it's not perfectly level. Put the pool up, and you can, I don't know, the water, it's not level. The water kind of shows everything. You want a level foundation. When having a pool, you want a level foundation raising your children. Christian parents need a nice, solid foundation. And that's what we're going to see today. Three ways that wise Christian parents establish godly authority and control in their home. And the purpose is that you would establish parental authority God's way. He has a way. He's given us instructions. He's given us a blueprint. And now we must receive those instructions, recognize authority, and lay a foundation in our home. Again, the book of Ephesians has a clear structure. The first three chapters are glorious theology. Again, beautiful theology. It's wondrous. You'll be taken up as you're reading the first three chapters of Ephesians. You feel like you're in heaven. You're floating up. It's amazing. But there's three more chapters. And so what Paul is doing is saying, look at this theology. It's beautiful. This is who you are in Christ. But now you have to live it out. It's not all about the future. It's not all about when we get to heaven. We need to bring heaven to earth and actually live out this theology. We saw, or we know, the book of Ephesians gives us this foundation of a redemption, and that he's brought us into his family. He's a father. We're the children. And so we see this pattern building in Ephesians. We find out that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We find out that there's a reconciliation happening with Jews and Gentiles. He's bringing them to one, the church. And so a beautiful thing is happening in the body. But he's bringing them under the care of the Father. He's bringing them under his authority. Again, the second half of Ephesians, he shows this by establishing authority to the church. And then he establishes authority to the husbands. And then he establishes authority to parents. He speaks to husbands, to wives. And then in Ephesians 6:1, he speaks directly to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word for children there is talking about small child. It's not talking about adults. You know, when I read this, I think of myself and I think of my parents. But he's trying to draw us to the little ones, children. Think of that. God, or Paul, God through Paul, has the audacity to speak to our children. Are we helping our children obey God? That's our job. Many good, even reformed Christians are confused about their responsibility in raising their children. So let's consider this. Three ways that wise Christian parents establish godly authority and control in their homes. The first is this. Wise Christian parents receive the authority that God has given them. They receive it. They take it on. They see it as their responsibility. Again, in Ephesians 1, we find that God raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand, meaning he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is king. And then in verse 21, it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also to the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul speaks of Christ's rule as far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul recognizes that they are rulers and authorities. He's saying that there are rulers and authorities. And we find that God established those rulers and authorities. But Jesus is far above them. Christian, this is reality. I know we operate in a world and we don't see this, but this is the way that God made the world. He has structure, he has order, and he set up authorities. Paul also says, in this age and the age to come. Usually when we think about this lofty first three chapters of Ephesians, our mind goes to the future, our mind goes to heaven. But he says, in this age. This is a reality, not just for the future. It is the reality now. Most Christians think of Christ's rule as something in the future, something that is lofty, something that is not tangible. You can't get your hands on it, but you can, and you must. When we share the gospel, what we're telling people is that Christ has authority. He is the king, and that they're commanded to submit to that authority. That's the gospel in a broad sense. Now we can talk to them and talk about sin, and we must, and then talk about repentance, and they have to turn to Christ by faith. But what we're saying is Christ has true authority over their lives. But how do we show this authority? How do we live this out? It's one thing, we need to speak it, yes. But by the way the Christian lives, it shows that God's in charge. And one of the primary ways that you will show this is how you structure your family. That's going to be the primary way. When you think of the Smiths, well, not our Smiths. Do we have a Jones? Do you think of the Joneses? You think of them as a unit, and you judge them by the way they carry out their family. I would love to hang out with the Joneses, but they're kids. They're a little rambunctious. And this is good. This is a good type of judgment, good type of evaluation. And what we're going to see is that this is the type of evaluation that is even brought into the church. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prays this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Again, not just future glory, not just future salvation, the hope now of a calling. And then he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You have riches in the future. You have riches now. And in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Christian, you have power now. You are sons and daughters of the King, and we have been given delegated authority. Think of this. God is so gracious, he is so wise, he is so benevolent that he gives authority. He gives authority. He's not a dictator, even though he's king and his rule, but how does he rule? Like, how does he bring the nations to their knees? Oh, through the church. Through fathers. Through pastors. Through families. This is how he wins the world. We need to understand this. It's key. Authority, hierarchy, and especially the patriarchy is looked down upon today. Why? Because they're rebels. They hate God. And they're going to hate any authority under God. They're rebels. It's the definition of rebellion, hating authority, going against authority. But this is how God has designed the world. Christian, are you ruling yourself, your family, your church, your sphere of influence? Are you ruling well? Are you taking authority and applying it to every area, every sphere of your life? This is the high calling of the child of God. You must believe that he has given delegated authority, and specifically for this sermon, to the parents. What does it look like when we do this properly? Let's look at the fruit of established authority. Hopefully I've made a case in the last couple of sermons that the Bible and God has given the parents delegated authority. Now imagine that you're a wise parent and you're just receiving glory and fruit and beautiful things from your children, right? You say things like this, because you dispense wisdom. That's what you do now. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Imagine saying that to your children. Well, Solomon did. In Proverbs 1:8, Solomon was given authority to be a king by God. He was given authority to be a father by God. Did he rule well? Now, we know that there were some problems with Solomon. And we know that the kings that didn't rule well, God took off the throne. But let's go back to this graceful wreath. Let's think about it as a necklace. We'll say it's a necklace. And what is the necklace that kind of comes to you or to the child when they are submitting to the parents? The necklace looks like a submissive will. This is what all Christians are called to submit their will to God's will. That's what submission means. It's a will under the main will. Submission. This necklace is submission. Now imagine that this necklace has some charms on it. The first charm that we'll talk about is that your children recognize that you are in charge. You're supposed to be the adult. You're supposed to be the one in charge. And this is a beautiful thing, that the child would recognize that their parents are in charge. All Christians must realize that God's in control, that he's in charge. And the children recognize God's control, recognize his authority through your authority. This is how they learn it. This is how it happens. This is how God has designed it. God has the right to tell you what to do with your body, your mind, and your heart. He has full authority to do that. And that's what the parent does to their child. Teaches them how to think, how to walk, how to have right emotions in the appropriate circumstances. And we're following God when we do this. They need to learn that they are not the boss. They must respect your authority. They must be taught to submit to your authority without question. Why? Because you are required to submit to God's authority without question. Now he gives us answers. That shouldn't be the first. Shouldn't be the first thing. Shouldn't be like, why? Why, Dad? Should be yes, sir. Another charm around this necklace is that they quickly obey. Matthew 4:19, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This is the way that all Christians should respond. Quickly. When someone's in charge, when someone's the king, when Jesus says, do this, we do it quickly. And we want to train our children to obey immediately, quickly. Not to mention, this has practical implications. You want to train your children because there's dangerous roads, there's dangerous dogs, there's a hot stove. And when you say something and you have not trained them, they get hurt. Physically and spiritually. Again, this is looked down upon. This seems so authoritative. Yeah, that's the way God designed it. Again, it's filled with love. It's filled with wanting to do the best for them. But this is the way the heart of folly learns about God, through your parenting. There's going to be so much theology taught without words. Got a gnat around me. The third charm would be this, that they have a good attitude. Again, a good heart towards boundaries. You made clear boundaries in the home and in public. And I always recommend, hey, we're going in public or we're going to church. Let's practice. This is what we're going to do. We're going to sit and then we're going to do this. And then the pastor is going to speak and you go through it. Do like a mini little church. You're teaching them. Hey, we're going to the birthday party. This is what we're going to do. We're not going to be stingy with toys. We're going to give. We're going to share. And you go through it. You're preparing them. And so boundaries are good. There's a story of a nice Christian church. They had a property. They had a big field in the back. And this is where all the kids played. There's monkey bars. There were, you know, you could kick the ball around. There's all these activities happening. But the kids would only go about halfway. They wouldn't use the whole property. Why? Because it backed up to a busy road. And the teachers were stressed out. There was a teacher posted in the middle of the field, don't go past this. And then what happened? They were like, hey, let's raise the money and get a fence. Let's put a fence around this property. They put the fence up. They make the property, it has a nice fence all the way up to the road. And now the kids are using the whole field. And it brings security to them. What is the fly doing here? It brings security. It brings peace. The teachers aren't stressed out because they have boundaries. It is a good thing to have boundaries. It's a good thing to teach your kids these boundaries. We need to have a building confidence with the authority that God has given us. You need to start to see this. Paul, he says of Christians that they're athletes, and then he even says that they're good soldiers. And so there's something to that. There's a structure to that that we need to start seeing. And so we want to build this confidence, a confidence that, dare I say, you're speaking on behalf of God. It's pretty scary to speak on behalf of God. Prophets do this. We see this throughout the scriptures. The apostles did this. Even pastors do this. And so it's a careful confidence, because we go with what God has said. That's what the prophets do. All good prophets just repeat what God has said. He tells them this, and they say it. And that's what we do. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. And he will also delight your soul. Don't you want your children to give you comfort and delight you? Some unwise parents think that constant correction will bring negativity in the parent-child relationship. It's so fragile. But what does the scripture say? It will bring comfort. Also, you'll delight. Correction will bring you peace. It will bring you peace. Red Bradley, in his book, talks about the four seasons of parenting. He says that there is a season of control, instruction, coaching, and friendship. So the season of control is, he says, around 0 to 4. This is when you're trying to control the child, right? It's like a baby Christian comes into the church. He's just happy that he's got salvation, and he's just thrilled, but he's a mess, right? He's got a poopy diaper. He smells. He doesn't even know how much he smells. He's still living in sin in many areas. He doesn't even know it's sin. He thinks in a wrong manner. This is the control. This is when the church says, hey, this is how you need to live. And with the children, hey, this is how we operate. This is how we need to live. They learn to yield control. They learn to give up their control, and the parents have full control. And the second stage is instruction. He says it's from ages 4 to 12, and this is more of discipling. They start to get a little more freedom. You start to let them go a little more. And so you're discipling them. They're learning to walk in this teaching. He brings up coaching. He says his ages 12 to 19. All these ages just depend on the child. So, you know, it's just an idea of what could be. But this coaching has the idea that they're starting to walk. Now the relationship is, hey, you're having conversations. The discipline's over. You're not using the rod anymore, unless you have to. I think we use the rod when Micah and two is like 17 here. And then comes friendship. Usually, again, this could be, depending on their maturity, from 19 to adults. And the problem is that Christian parents, when they're 1 year old, want to be their best friend. No, that's not the time for that. It's not the time for that. When I was in the military, we did basic training, and my drill instructor was the scariest human being that I ever met. Scary, feared him. I think we need some kind of basic training for Christians that maybe in the membership process, they go 8 weeks, we get them into some facility and just drill them. By the end of the time, we came to the end, basic training was over, and I was just going across the street to like police cop training, so it was right there. And we're sitting on the bunks, and this guy that I've feared, he's just talking like a regular guy. He's not barking orders at me anymore. We're like friends. It was crazy. I was like, this is amazing. And this is what we're talking about. You start to get to the point where you have a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ. You still have authority. You're still going to teach them things. But it's as you're teaching a fellow Christian. So the fruit of established authority and then the chaos of rejecting authority. We've already said that the child's God-given duty is submission to the parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But did you notice he says, in the Lord? That means that the child required to obey as far as it aligns with the commands of God. And this is great for your adult children that you're 20-something years old, and your mom still teaches you like she's in charge. But it has to align with God's command. And so what we're doing is we're trying to get God's commands filtered down, distilled into household rules, all reflecting the law of God, and all have reason behind it. And then later on, we can explain these reasons. Chaos of rejecting authority. Again, one of the problems is rejecting authority goes both ways. I've been saying that you don't want to be too light and you don't want to be too heavy and exasperate your children. So there's a balance. Again, I think the great temptation in our circles is to go light. They say things like, all right, I know that they need to obey God. So what I'll do is I'll bring down the standards of obedience so they can obey. That's unwise. You don't want to bring down God's standards. Wise Christian parents say, what is the blueprint? It's the word of God. And then they, again, distill it down to those household rules. They don't water it down. They don't reject God's authority. If you reject God's authority, your child will reject your authority. It's built in. This is the way the world works. Honor and dishonor towards God flows through the one that has authority. Children to parents, wives to husbands. Husbands to elders, all unto God. This is how God made the world. Wise Christian parents receive the authority that God has given them. Have you received this authority? Are you using this authority? You know, there's a parable of the talents where you're given these talents, you can say gifts, you can say authority. And the one that buried his talent was judged and rebuked greatly. Not many people really want to be in, to have that authority. Or they want it for selfish gain, but most, it's not natural, let me say it that way. It's not natural. The pagans don't know how to deal with it. They always go the abusive route. And then Christians, they want to put it off. So wise Christian parents recognize that authority can be lost. You can be given authority and actually lose it. We have examples in the Bible where authority was lost. King Saul lost his authority. King Nebuchadnezzar lost his authority. Eli the priest lost his authority. How did this happen? Because they rejected God's authority, or they abused God's authority. What we need to understand is that we have delegated authority, and we need to use it rightly. He gives us authority, and he can take it away. Most of us are familiar with the theological truth about church discipline. Matthew 18 talks about this. You have a brother in sin, you go to him privately and you try to convince him of his sin so that he repents. The goal is restoration and love. If he repents, you've won your brother. If he does not repent, you take two or three more and you go back to him. If he repents, you've won your brother. If he does not repent, you take it to the church. And it leads to excommunication if they don't repent. They lose authority, meaning they are kicked out of the church. They don't have the blessings. They don't have the confidence of their salvation. And it's a good indication that they might not even be saved. They lose authority. One of the things that we see, though, in 1 Timothy that we kind of forget, 1 Timothy 5:20, this can apply to elders, too. He says, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So this applies to elders. Elders can lose their authority. Now, if they're sinning, and it's not a sin that disqualifies them, they're reestablished to the church, they repent. If they have a disqualifying sin, then they lose their status as a elder, even though they can stay in the church and be a member. You can lose authority. And one of the secret reasons we're doing this study is because we want elders and deacons. And if they don't understand how to raise their family, then they can't be elders and deacons in the church. It's my little secret. Officers in the church are supposed to be experts in authority because they have great responsibility. And how do we find out if they're qualified? One of the main qualifications is found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. It says this, he must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if the man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Can you see that? Someone say, all right, that's pretty serious. It's pretty weighty. And whose job is it to ordain deacons and elders? Don't all speak at once. Elders in the church. But the elders have delegated some of their authority because the members are actually going to vote on those offices. So I'm going to give some of the weight to you. And then you're going to have to say yes or no to this person. How will you judge them? Again, righteous judgment. It's a good thing. You're going to judge them by the way they lead their family. And so it's going to happen. We're eventually going to have some deacons. We're going to have an elder. You're going to have to make a judgment. How will you do it? You actually have to look and think about the way they lead their family. That feels really judgy. Yeah. Welcome to authority. There's a weight to it. And if you start feeling that weight, what that feeling is a responsibility. That feeling of like, oh, I have to make a judgment. That's what authority is all about. I have to make a decision. And you're going to have to do that over and over as a child of God, as royalty. We make decisions on behalf of the king. Now, practically, what does this look like? The great thing is that, well, imagine you have an authority meter. I didn't know that the pool was going to be hard to, I don't know if you know this, but water sits around for a while, just grows stuff. It was like algae or something. And so you have to like put chemicals in there. We have a salt water pool. I thought that that's all we had to do is just put some salt in there. No, there's more things. And you're taking a little tool, a little pH thing, you're dipping it in there, and it's going to tell you the pH. The pH has to be balanced. You don't want to burn out the grandchildren's eyes. And imagine you have a authority meter. How's your authority? How are you doing with authority? Again, you might not have a lot of jobs, but if you're a parent, you have a big job because you're raising God's children. I thought they were my children. They're God's children. And he's lent them to you for a season. Unlike Saul and Eli that lost their authority forever, God is gracious to help the parents establish, bring that authority meter back to balance. He wants to help you. And it's going to waver. We're sinful people, but you need to keep reestablishing it. And so what are some practical things that we can do? I'm going to read some practical things from Reb Bradley's book, Child Training Tips. Page 55-ish. How can you identify if your authority is waning? Right? It's kind of like a testosterone tester. Parents in a child-run home will be heard saying things like this. You don't have to like raise your hand and say, I did this, but they'll say things like, I can't make that dinner at our house. The kids won't eat it. Little Johnny doesn't want that dinner. He doesn't eat his peas. They'll say things like this. Among restaurants, my wife and I enjoy Sizzlers. Is Sizzlers even still around? Does anybody know? This book is a few years old. We enjoy Sizzlers, but we never go there. Their kids prefer the Playland at McDonald's. Yeah, I would too as a kid. And I want sugar every day as a kid. They'll say things like, we can never go out. Our children just don't behave for the babysitters. This is called low authority. Low T. Why are you giving the kids choices? Even a Reb Bradley in the book says, I don't know if he, when he first start, when the kids are young, he doesn't give, they go out to a restaurant, he picks the restaurant, and they don't pick their food, he picks their food for them. That's high tea. And I wanted to read one more thing. How do we establish authority? How do we get this authority back? He says, keep your objective in mind, the submission of their wills. Again, we want them to submit their wills just like we submit our wills to God. And so they're learning through us. He says, never forget that your overall objective of training is to develop your children's maturity, which means your goal is to give them the ability to say no to themselves. You're teaching them that, oh, I'm not in charge. He also says, require quick obedience, give instruction one time, calmly and clearly, and require immediate obedience with a good attitude. Let's go. He says, bring a consequence if they do not obey. Another way to establish authority, the last one, teach your children to obey without being told why. Why? He says it's imperative to shape the child's moral reasoning skills by telling him the wisdom behind parental commands. So you should explain it to them, but not right then. If they have questions later, but they're called to obey without asking why. He says it's important that children first learn to obey whether they understand why or not. Children who learn to obey without knowing why develop inner controls and submissive hearts that make them open to moral instruction from their parents. So we want to establish our authority, and there's a few tips there. And really, I don't have a lot of practical things in these sermons that I'm doing. What I'm trying to, my goal is to try to build the theology behind it so that you're like, okay, I get it. And now I can go to some practical, a guy that's been doing this for a while. So the wise Christian parents receive the authority God has given them. Wise Christian parents recognize that authority can be lost. Wise Christian parents rely on loving, delegated authority. Let's first talk about abusive authority. Again, throughout the last couple of sermons, I've been suggesting that there's kind of two types of abuse here. Light authority and harsh authority. But we want to be a balanced parent. And sometimes we don't think of abuse as light. But in 1 Samuel 2, we find that the sons of Eli were stealing sacrificial meat from the worshipers and committing immoral acts with women at the tabernacle. This is why Eli loses his authority. You guys remember the story? Eli dishonored God, but how did he do it? How did he dishonor God? He abused his sons, not through discipline, but through abdication. Abdication means the formal giving up of a high office, sovereign power, or duty. Many Christians sin by abdication. They give up their high office. You're called as a child of God, called to be a parent over God's children. And you don't, and you're light in your discipline. You're light. Eli was the high priest. He also was the judge of Israel. He could have removed his sons from priestly service. He could have barred them from handling sacrifices. He could have brought formal charges against them for their corruption and sexual immorality. But he did nothing. He did nothing. We know as Christians we can sin by commission and omission. Commission is that which we know God wants and the standard, and yet we break the standard. Omission is we know the standard and we refuse to say anything. We refuse to use our authority. We back away as cowards. Both bring God's judgment. Eli abused his authority and God judged him greatly. Do you remember who brought the judgment to Eli, to him? You guys remember? It's in 1 Samuel. That's a clue. Samuel. A young Samuel the prophet. Do you know that most commentators believe that Samuel was 12 years old when he became a prophet? Talk about high expectations. And usually we have very low expectations. But Samuel came to him. And he says this. And he was fearful. He was afraid. Eli was his mentor. Eli was the guy that raised him. And he says this, quoting God, "For I have told him, I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." That was his sin. He did not discipline them. He did not rebuke them. Now we know, if you actually read 1 Samuel, that he did rebuke them. But he didn't rebuke them in the sense of rebuke. You can rebuke somebody. We're on the street. We're sharing the gospel. If they're like flaunting their sin, we rebuke that sin. We use that as the catalyst to show them the law of God and then point them to the grace of Jesus Christ, and they need to repent. But I have no authority. Like, I can't arrest them, even though I want to. But when you have authority and you don't use it, that's the rebuke. Rebuke is not only with words, it's with action. And if you don't use your authority, you will be judged. You could have done something. Eli could have done something, but he lost it. He lost his authority. Now, the other side of abuse of authority is what we commonly think of as abuse, right? Maybe like verbal or physical abuse. But the strange thing is that this usually occurs because the parents haven't established their authority. The house is crazy. The kids are not listening. Things build. Stress is building. And then abuse happens because they did not establish their authority. Again, we are not against physical punishment. God has given us the rod for discipline, but we do it calmly, we do it respectfully, and we do it consistently, and we do it lovingly. So let's look at loving authority. Ephesians 1, "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." We see that God the Father loved us, adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. The theological implication is that there is one true God, one true Father, and that there is only access to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through Christ. And there's no other way to lead and to build a family and to build a nation but through Christ. We also see that we have full access to the Father. Full access. I think it reminds me of this king. I forget what country he was in. Marble floors, marble columns. There's a velvet rope that's running. There's delegates that are coming. They're forming a line to meet royalty. And then you can hear the pitter-patter echoing through the marble floor of some kid running. He goes past the ropes. He goes to the front of the line. Goes right up to the king because this boy was his son. We have full access to God through Jesus Christ, full access. But we still have responsibility as sons and daughters of the King. Also, we see in this Ephesians 1 section that the Father chooses the children. The children do not choose their parents. God the Father chose us before the foundations of the world. And parents, you chose your children by getting married. So this is all about covenants. God made a covenant before the foundation of the world that he was going to have a people. He was going to be the father of a people. He was going to be a king over a people. And it was by covenant. It was by relationship. And the way that you choose children is through covenant. One man, one wife, one God. Making covenant together that now that we will have children. Now that we will grow and be a family. Reflecting Christ and the church. And God's brought you into this. How beautiful is this? And another aspect is loving authority. It's found in Hebrews 12. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is discipline that you endured. God deals with us as with sons. Do you hear that? God deals with us as with sons. God deals with us as with sons. Do you understand this? He's showing that discipline is normal. It's love. It's loving. If God does this, the parents are to do this. And yet we're confused about this. We're scared of this. It's because you have a lack of understanding of authority. So we are children of God. And as children, he will bring discipline upon us, loving discipline. Again, see the pattern. You must believe that discipline is what God uses. You must believe that discipline is loving. You must love your children by accepting delegated authority. You must love your children through discipline. This is love. Jesus Christ is King. He has all authority, and he has delegated his authority to the church. He has delegated his authority to pastors, husbands, parents. Are you using this authority? Or are you abusing the authority? Either by not using it, abdication, or going too far because your house is not in order. Again, we will judge the deacons and the pastors according to God's word. That means we have to ask questions and see them and be in their homes and see how things are going on. What's going on? And if it's not in order, how would they lead the church of the living God? It's weighty, but it's beautiful. Christian, you have been given great foundation, authority. Is it level? Is it balanced? The great thing is God will help you balance it. So you're always coming into the scriptures. You're always praying about this. You're always, every day is a new obstacle, right? Am I being too harsh? Am I being too light? Welcome to authority. This is what the pastor's got to do. This is what governing authority's got to do. What we've seen today is wise Christian parents receive the authority that God has given them. Wise Christian parents recognize that authority can be lost. And finally, wise Christian parents rely on loving, delegated authority. I guess the challenge this week would be say, just go to God and say, Lord, am I taking the authority? Some will say, you know, I don't have kids yet. You still have authority. You're a Christian. You're still a soldier of God. And so when, you know, a friend or someone in the church or maybe somebody outside the church is sinning, do you sin by omission? I mean, that guy, you'll whisper to your friends about his sin, but you won't go to your brother. And what is evangelism? It's just going to the lost and saying, hey, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. Taking the law of God, showing them their sin, and pointing them to Christ. You have authority to speak on behalf of God. Are you using it? Pray this week that God will help you feel the weight of the authority and that you'll go to him and ask him to help. God, help me. Let's pray. Father, again, beautiful, weighty section of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would help us